If you'll turn in your Bibles, please. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. It's going to get some exercise today. I'd like you to be able to look at the text, and so hopefully that when you come back to that text, some of it will come back to mind. We're in 1 Thessalonians in a series, Transformed While Eagerly Waiting, that the promised coming of Jesus Christ ends every chapter. He is coming, and that coming anticipation should drive us to seek to be transformed more greatly into His image before He comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, he had said that he really endeavored, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy. And then in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish you, your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. O dear Heavenly Father, we do long for the day when we'll enter your presence perfected. Oh, the glory to see you face to face and all the worries and concerns of this life washed away, all the imperfections forgotten. Lord, we long to see you, but until that time, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you take your word to transform our hearts and lives that we might be more like your Son, Jesus? Please give us ears to hear. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Not only this week were there the substantial birthdays of Khaki. Louise beat Earl to 90 by a few days, and she was really looking forward to being able to brag about that, right? And Earl's not here today. But also this week was my father's 88th birthday, if he were still here with us. 18 years ago, he began his worship experience in heaven. My father was an Iowa farm boy, one of eight, and he had all the horrendous stories of going barefoot most of the year, and then when the snow and ice got really bad, he'd have to squeeze his feet into shoes to be able to make it to school. We never were sure if it was true, but no, that's how fathers do things, right? He was raised in a good family, but he didn't know Jesus. And it wasn't until he took a fancy to a young gal who he sat next to in high school that he began to find out about Jesus. Because the only time he could spend with her was at church, Sunday evening service, and then at their home in the parlor, and that was the only time that they could spend together, either that or at school. And so the church, the Sunday night, was always evangelistic and introducing who is Jesus and what he has done. And my father came to saving faith, has brought to saving faith, and in those early years, he was discipled and mentored and ended up going to Bible college. And he was discipled and mentored in the Bible college as well, was led by men that had felt like the denominations had taken such a stray away from the Word of God that they were so convicted that the Word of God had been compromised that they were willing to give up their church buildings, willing to give up their pensions, willing to give up their salaries from the denomination to say, you know what? This is the inspired Word of God. And it needs to be taught as the inspired Word of God, not a compromised, watered-down, lovey-dovey version. It's the Word of God. And they were willing to forsake all of that. And he was so deeply impacted by them that it became a regular passion of his. And he was so alert and taking up the warnings that Paul had given. He was alert to those warnings that many of us just read over. Very alert of watch out. Watch out. So yesterday, when Earl, turning 90, one of my father's contemporaries, they would have enjoyed each other. At the end of our elder meeting, he turned to Acts 20. If you'll turn it with me to Acts 20. The Apostle Paul, years later, in Acts 19, or at the beginning of 20, he ended up making it back to Thessalonica and made a very brief visit. This visit that he was longing to make, he eventually made it and made a brief visit there. But then in verse 17, he makes it near Ephesus. And he calls for the elders from the church of Ephesus. And they come to him in verse 18. And he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. And all those things I have shown, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." Paul had a love relationship with the Ephesians, particularly here, the Ephesian elders. He loved them. He had cared for them. He had poured himself out. He had been willing to be spent for them and for their edification and building up. And now as he's leaving, no longer going to be able to have direct, active influence in their life, he gives them great instructions and great words of caution. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. The Holy Spirit's made you an overseer of them to care for the church, to love the church that he obtained in his own blood. But watch out. Because there's going to be forces from outside, there's going to be forces from inside looking to twist Scripture and draw people after themselves. Oh, people, I know There's one famous TV show where the father has daughters and he reminds everyone that he is Old Yeller for his daughters. And his wife reminds him, remember, Old Yeller gets shot at the end of the movie. Sometimes daughters don't appreciate their dads being Old Yeller and being wise and discerning and scaring some suitors off. And sometimes church leaders aren't all that appreciated for being a wise and alert and discerning and watching out for those that are wanting to feed on the flock. In this day and age of all kinds of ministries and resources that are out there that call themselves Christian, they're looking for disciples after themselves. They have books to sell. They have ministries to support. They want disciples after themselves. And God has put spiritual leaders in places of responsibility to watch out, to lovingly care, feed, and protect the flock. Paul said, I admonished you with tears, but I have to eventually just commend you to the grace of God. At some point, there's a limit to how much I can do, how much I can do in this process, and I have to just entrust you to God. Paul would later write to these believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And he would later write to them, especially writing to the church, why do you have spiritual leadership? Why did I set up and help you set up spiritual leadership within your church? Jesus Christ, in verse 11, gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, which every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it may build itself up in love. Why the church? Why does the church have spiritual leadership? Why do we bother? Our goal and our aim is in coming together, the building up of the body of Christ, that we will all grow in faith, that we will all grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, the measure of the full stature of Christ, that we are more and more like Christ. We come together so that we will be growing in faith and knowledge so that we won't be tossed to and fro. Oh, I like this thing. I like how he says this. I like this. I like this. That we have a stability. And our doctrine isn't changing on every whim and the latest book and materials that come out, but on the steadfast Word of God. And so part of church and church leadership is to create an atmosphere and ensure that that is occurring, that people are being built upon the Word of God, not children tossed to and fro and being deceived by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. That occurs by the speaking the truth in love. And that the aim of the body is not about numbers. The aim of the body is not that we end up with big heads filled with knowledge and facts. The aim of the body is that all of that truth works together, that we build up in love. Jesus Christ had told his disciples, I want you to be ambassadors of love. It comes as we build upon faith, stable faith, faith and confidence from the knowledge of the Word of God that begins to assure us of who God is and what his plan is and what he desires to do in and through our lives. I'm going to turn back to 1 Thessalonians. In verse 10, Verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. These young believers, 1 Thessalonians is Paul, likely Paul's very first letter. It's likely only the second, maybe the third New Testament book written. And he is saying, I only had a few weeks, maybe a couple months with you. And your faith has grown, it's taken root, and it's growing. But boy, I am concerned. There's so much more for you to learn. So much more for you to know about God and his ways and about his son, Jesus Christ. And I long to get back there to supply what is lacking in your faith, that you become mature and stable. Unlike in Ephesus, I had 3 years there, as he would say letters later say to the Ephesian elders, I had 3 years to invest in you, and you still need to work at becoming mature, not children tossed to and fro. These believers were just saved for months. Oh, how I long to come back and have you grounded more deeply and supply what is lacking in your faith. And he prays that. On prayer meetings, we've done it, I think, 3 times since I've been here, occasionally where we'll just say, okay, tonight, we're not going to do the usual. We're just going to take the church roster and pray. And we're going to pray for the church, the people on the church roster, their children. And people, the first time, looked at me cross-eyed and said, but I don't know some of these people. I don't know how to pray for them. Paul has some excellent prayers in Colossians. He had never met the Colossian believers, and he has an excellent prayer in Colossians. If you're wondering how you can pray for somebody you've never met, there's an excellent prayer in Colossians. But here, you can pray this for someone you've never met. That, Lord, you would bring people or bring me into their life to supply whatever is lacking in their faith, and then go on to this beautiful prayer. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. As he's praying, now may our God and Father himself, very specific, God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. Again, this is a very early book in the New Testament. The heretical teachings that somehow the church, that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and that the church over time manufactured this teaching, that somehow they elevated a very good man and it worked it into a godlike status. Here, less than 15 years after Jesus Christ had left the earth, Paul is very clearly teaching God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verb direct is singular. He unites them. One nature. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on equal standing. They are equally divine. Distinct in person, but unified and equal in nature. This is what Jesus had expressed about himself as displayed in the Gospel of John over and over. But Paul, early on teaching, I long to supply what is lacking in your faith. And here, let me tell you, may God and our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. This word direct, to clear, to guide. Many of you memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct or make clear your paths. Praying, you know what? As we saw in verse 18 of chapter 2, Satan has hindered us. We wanted to come time and time again, but Satan has hindered us and got in our way. And we're praying now to God the Father himself, not his angels, not his spirit. We're praying to God the Father himself that he would intervene and just clear it out and direct our way to you. I did not understand parents with empty nests that dazed look that sometimes longing and not sure what it is. And then my daughters took wings and flew away. And when they come back and rest a bit, you begin to pray, oh God, dear Heavenly Father, would you yourself direct their way back? That we could have a time of sweet fellowship, that I could be a part of supplying what is lacking in their faith. That you can start praying that for somebody else. I would challenge you this week to take these prayer requests and take the church roster and just say, God, guide me. And God, would you guide me to five names, maybe two or three families that I have no idea who they are. And that, God, I would begin to pray this for them. That, Lord, you would somehow clear the way that I would get to know them. That you might use me in some way to supply what is lacking in their faith. And that we could grow in love together in this walk with Jesus Christ. Direct our way to you. There are times when I hear of all the other things going on, I wonder, Lord, is anybody going to be directed to church this morning? And there's all these really great things going on. And I just praise God for those that he leads and directs to come together for the gathering, to be edified, to be encouraged, to be taught, to be strengthened, and to love one another. One senior saint, they love the Lord, they love this church, and they said, you know, I don't come to the 9:30 service for the preaching. It's okay, but it really doesn't do that much for me. I come because I want to be a part of the body, and I want to love on others. Somebody at the other end of the age spectrum, very similarly, we didn't come to the church for the preaching. We didn't come to the church for the music. We came because of the genuineness of those leading, but also the genuine love for each other. And so we set our lives and set our schedules such that God is allowed to direct our paths, clear our schedule so that we can be together with those, that we can be a part of supplying what is lacking in their faith, and we can be a part of extending the love of Jesus Christ to one another and seeing them established. Now, I hope that there's a little more value than that for you in the preaching service, but if not, at least that you would allow God to clear your way and direct your path to intimate relationships within the body of Christ. Paul praying, God our Father, himself, please, and Jesus Christ as well, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So, first prayer request, that I might be a part of supplying what is lacking in somebody else's faith, that God would clear the way that we could end up in a contact and relationship, and that God, that you would use us in a part of seeing love increase and abound. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. It's very interesting here. You say, now wait a second. He says, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then does he come back to Lord? How many of you think that Lord only applies to Jesus? I mean, it's like his middle name or something. Lord is a title. It's master. And used in the New Testament, often is used of divinity. We found in 2 Corinthians 3 that this term Lord can also be used of the Spirit. And so here, if we go to 2 Corinthians 3, we'll go there real quick, just so you can agree with me, yeah, whether you will or not. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul there in 2 Corinthians 3 teaching that the term Lord can also be applied to the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we have the three members. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we have the three members of the Trinity mentioned here in this prayer. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord, the Spirit, make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Who originates that love within us? It's the working of the Spirit, and the continuing that it grows. It's the working of the Spirit that works within us. Now may the Spirit, the Lord, make you increase and abound. These are big words. We saw abound often in 2 Corinthians, super abundance. And then the word abound is to overflow, and overflowing. May the Spirit, may the Lord make you increase. Not you by your self-effort. Okay, I'm going to love. This person is despicable, but I'm going to love them. No. As the Spirit moves within you, to be able to see them as God sees them. Someone reposted a video I had shown this week, I had shown several years ago, about having glasses that see people as God does. How powerful it is, a powerful video. To be able to see them and to see their needs and the need for compassion. And as the Spirit moves within us, a heart desire to love them. And it begins. But Paul says, don't let it stay there. He had commended them in chapter 1 about their love for each other, and had even said, your love for each other and your faith is so widely spoken of. He commended them. But he says, I'm praying that it would increase and abound. We have some young couples that are in love, and some of them that are contemplating marriage. And that young couple that on their wedding day, they commit to each other, and they're in love. And those that have been married for 15, 20, 30 years say, you have no idea. When you say you love her, you have no idea. And as God takes you through the trials of life, and you continue to yield to the prompting of the Spirit to love the one you've committed to, and you give up, and more of self is stripped away and identified in the pride and the ego, and all of that is identified, and you allow the Spirit to begin stripping away, and you sacrificially give and love. Paul had commended them, you love one another, your love and faith is talked about, but please, I'm praying that it would increase and abound, overflow. We are vessels that we have received God's love and continue to receive it in abundance, that your faith would continue to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and the knowledge of His love, and it would increase to the point that it begins to spill out on others. Turn with me to John 13. This is where you're going to get your Bibles really limber, right? Hey, any of you grew up with sword drills? We're not going to do that. But we don't have the quizzing benches here to do that, right? To make it official. John 13, Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's going to be betrayed. In the upper room, still in John 13, a new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Pharisees had 600 and some commandments. Jesus summarized his to two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave. I can give you lots and lots of instructions, and he does. But I want you to hang on to this. This one commandment. Hang on to this commandment. Love one another. Agape one another. Unconditional, lavish love on those even when they do not deserve it. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. People are going to know that you're my followers because of how you love one another. The Apostle John would later write in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, First John is a really short book. It's a great one to just sit down and read at one setting. First John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Behold, we are God's children now. Now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that kind of love should motivate us to be genuinely transformed and changed, longing for his coming, knowing that at his coming, he will finish the job. In verse 16 of chapter 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus gave us the example of what agape love is. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you have resources and a brother is in need, God's love motivates you, empowers you to help. We shouldn't just say, I love you, dear, and then watch her do all the work. I love you, not just in word or in talk, but in action and in sincerity and in conformity with truth. If you skip over to chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Skip down to verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love lives in God, and God lives in him, abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you don't have verse 19 underlined, we love because He first loved us. What a beautiful version of John taking what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, that you may increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that you may be established in your hearts blameless in holiness. That love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. As we allow God to pour His love into us, as we allow what is lacking in our faith to be challenged, to be taught, to be increased, and we find out what it is that God has loved us and how He has loved us and seeks to transform us, and what He seeks for us and what He has for us in His great love, totally undeserved, unmerited, before we came to Christ and after we came to Christ. We're not earning heaven. Our position in heaven is bought solely upon the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. It's only because of His shed blood that we can be considered forgiven, and because of His righteousness paid to our account that we are seen as righteous. But rather than staying there, as we receive that love and we grow in love and we grow in faith, and it's more and more perfected within us, that we seek to live it out and share it, the love, but also that we seek to be in more conformity to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. May the Lord make you increase. You can't do it through self-effort. The church can't do it through programming. It's the Spirit of the Lord will increase and abound to overflowing agape love for one another. Church in America there are churches that you can go to church with only people just like you. And God has used them, but that's not what the church was designed to be. And when you get to heaven, don't be surprised. There's going to be other people there that aren't just like you. And that's part of the experience, that when these believers in Thessalonica, they didn't have a choice of church A, B, or C. They were believers in Jesus Christ, thrown together, Jews and Greeks, people of high standing and low standing, thrown together in the body of Christ. And they had begun to love one another. And Paul says, I want you to increase that. I want it to abound to overflowing for one another. I want you to, when you see someone, I want you to have it put on the eyes of our Savior and see them as He does, and see what they might need, what they're might be going through. That passage from 1 John, if you have resources, that you would, out of love, seek to use those. This church has been so, so generous in responding to great needs. The stories of different families in great crisis or in great need, and this church comes together and shares those resources to meet those needs, as well as over and over with Water for Ishmael and also for Mosaic, of how many resources and time and energy and dollars that we pour out, not just for one another, but also for all. But before we sit back and go, God wants us to increase and abound, overflowing. And sometimes we can become so settled and comfortable with those here that we don't reach out and spill the love for all. Overflow, abounding love on all. A young person came to me with a great plan, but they're no longer here in this community, but saying, you know what? We go down to Mosaic and we love, And we go down to Water for Ishmael and we love. And we go out to Transport for Christ and we love. And we go to all of our different communities and love. But does anybody within a half mile, a mile of this building know that God loves them? That we love them? And she had some wonderful ideas, and now those ideas are out of state. But if you want to know some of those ideas, and that you'd want to pick them up, that somehow Christian fellowship could be known as a church that is, it loves one another, that is abounding in love of God for one another, as there's already plenty of evidence, and we can continue to increase and abound, but how can we get that story out and that it begins to spill out of these four walls into the neighborhoods around us? You have that commission as well as you are going. So yes, in all the different communities that are represented here, from far south to up across Michigan, we are even evangelizing in Michigan. Up north. No amens. God calls us as we are going, but also as a fellowship. How does God want to use us to increase in love and abound in love, spilling over to one another, to those in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our homes, but also here in our community? Parents, how do you pray for your children? God, give me wisdom of how to supply what is lacking in their faith. God, please direct, clear the way that we can have clear, intimate communication with one another. Lord, would you please work within their heart that they would increase and abound in love for their siblings and for those that they come in contact with. And Lord, please establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Very important to note the first two words of verse 13. So that. Why do we need to be responsive to God's working in and around us to supply what is lacking in our faith, being taught the Word of God, seeking the inspired Word of God, so that we'll grow in our knowledge of God and his ways, so that we'll grow in the knowledge of his love, and that we'll increase and abound in that. And he does all that so that we'll be established, our hearts established, settled, no longer children tossed to and fro, but established hearts, blameless in holiness. Not before fellow congregants, not before a lost and dying world, but before our God and Father, who sees all, who knows all, who can even see into the intentions and attitudes of your heart that you yourself can't even accurately identify. Paul says, I'm praying this, that as you grow and increase and abound in love, in agape love that says, you know what, goodbye to self and what I want to do, goodbye to my preferences, I want to love and exude God's love onto others. I want to be used, I want to be a vessel to be used in the lives of others, that God begins to chip away and he grows within you and sanctifies within you, that you might be blameless in holiness. As you walk with Christ, sometimes younger believers look at an older saint and say, they've got it so together. They must never sin. And there are some churches that actually teach that you can have an experience that you'll never sin again. And to maintain that, they have to quickly exclude anybody that would ever point out sin in their life. We don't believe that you can be sinless this side of glory. But we do believe that you can be blameless. Blameless in holiness. That as God the Holy Spirit brings something to mind in some way that you have fallen short, that you take that back and in confession say the same thing about it that God says about it. And you can experience forgiveness in your understanding of Jesus Christ. And as you seek to grow and increase and abound in love and allow God to grow that within you, more and more of those areas become evident in your life that you got to take back to God. Okay, God, I did the right thing. I said the right thing, but I did it with a really lousy attitude. Lord, please forgive me. Because it's not just about doing the right things. It's doing what God asks of you by the power of the Holy Spirit for His glory. And God the Father knows. So that you might be blameless in holiness, that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. My father accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior, was still very interested in my mom, and again, limited to the parlor. And in the parlor, there was a sign, "If it were today, where would He find you?" And as we eagerly wait the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to wait with anticipation, but with that anticipation, allow it to transform us from the inside out, to increase and abound in love, to be established in holiness, blameless in holiness. If He were to come today, where would He find you? Would He find you with a clean account with Himself, or with a whole lot of unfinished business with Him and with others? Paul's prayer for these young, precious believers is that they would grow, that he'd have opportunities to supply what is lacking in their faith and knowledge, but they would grow in their knowledge of God and in His love, and experiencing it and spilling it out on others with the conscientiousness that at any moment Jesus Christ could come back, and I want to be clean and forgiven. I want to be before Him blameless in holiness in my love relationships with Him and with others. Our dearly Father, we thank You so much for Your love, Your care. But Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You so much for the promise that this life is not all there is. That the troubles and afflictions and difficulties and adversities of this life will soon be over in a moment when You send Your Son Jesus for His bride. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but while You tarry, grow us in faith, grow us in love, grow us in holiness. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.